Thank the Lord for being here this morning. My heart is full. I have a few scriptures I'd like to share with you. I trust that the Lord will bless them and challenge us. It's been a blessing and a challenge to me, these thoughts have. And I'd like to go to Psalms 23. I really desire your prayers this morning. This is a Psalm of David. David's one of my Bible heroes. He had a very unique path to walk, but don't we all? I can't walk your path and you can't walk mine. And you shouldn't. And you shouldn't try to walk mine and I shouldn't try to walk yours. God made every one of us with a different set of strengths, weaknesses, advantages, disadvantages, skill sets, opportunities. And His path for us is the only one that will properly take advantage of every one of those things. David knew that. We won't turn to all the places. I started writing these scriptures down, and there's too many of them. But I'd like to write a few words on the board, just so we can keep in our minds what this is about this morning. The necessity of thankfulness. And we hear scriptures about being thankful and hear people encouraging us, well, you need to be thankful. I want to tell you this morning, we need to be thankful. Psalms, the 23rd chapter, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I won't have any lack." There's another scripture that says, "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." Another scripture says, "My God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory." Many, many other scriptures confirm this. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." When I read these scriptures, I get a vision. I've never been there, but I've read about it. I've seen pictures. I get a vision in my mind of the fields of Scotland or England where they raise a lot of sheep. And the beautiful scenery there and David was comparing himself to one of the Lord's sheep, which is to me one of the most serene, beautiful passages in the Bible. And David was saying, "I have everything I need. The Lord," it said, well, let's go through this a little bit. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You notice the idea that David had about what the blessing of the Lord meant? It was a very different idea than the world has today. The world says, get yourself insulated from every toxic environment and everything that could possibly damage you. Make a perfect environment for yourself. Get all the wealth you can. save all of it you can, hoard all of it you can, because you're going to need to surround yourself with everything that you need to make yourself a perfect situation in life. That's not the idea David had. It said that, he said, you're going to lead me through the valley of death. I'm okay with that because you're going to be with me. And he said, I'm going to be in the presence of my enemies, but that's okay, because I'm going to be fed right there in the presence of my enemies. In another scripture, and we won't turn there, but I believe it's the 16th chapter of Psalms. He said, the lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. David had spent, I don't know, how long was it that he spent running from Saul? And he knew that he was the rightful king of Israel. He knew that Samuel had anointed him and said, you are going to be king. Jonathan had said, you're going to be king. He had, and then David had to spend months, years, how long was it, running through the wilderness, started with 400 men. By the time it ended, he had 600 men. Didn't know if he was going to get to eat the next day. Well, I believe he did, because he knew that the Lord was going to take care of him. But he put his trust in the Lord, and he ran from Saul, and he was hiding out. And it said that in times of the deepest discouragement, he encouraged himself in the Lord, because that's all he had. But, oh, it was abundantly enough. And I think about the time that he had an opportunity. I think he had, didn't he have two opportunities to put an end to the life of King Saul? Two distinct opportunities, I think, especially of the time in the cave. And I think it's when he cut off Saul's robe, took it with him, so that he could have a little reconciliation meeting with Saul. And Abishai, one of the sons of Zeruiah, said, look at this. Saul's come in here to take a nap in the cave. The Lord set all this up. He delivered King Saul into your hand. Well, that's what it looked like. And David said, no. I have a portion that's greater than anything that I can manufacture on my own. The Lord's anointed. I'm not going to touch him. He is who God put in there. I'm not going to do anything about it. What courage, what trust, what strength in the face of uncertainty, if you look at it from a natural standpoint. I want us to have this morning to be challenged to have the mind of David. To say, the Lord is my portion and my lot. I don't have any portion other than what the Lord has given me. But what the Lord has given me is enough. Psalms 103. Another psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, there's so many scriptures in here like this. I don't have time to read them all. I wish I had time to read more of them, because it's like they do something to me. I don't know. A high is maybe the right word, but they're so encouraging, so inspiring. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Anybody here have a better way to live life than that? I don't. This is what I want. The 10th verse, it says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. I just wanted to get a few scriptures that kind of captured the mind of David and what he did, how he lived. Let's go to the New Testament. Look at a few scriptures here. Philippians 4 and 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I don't believe in unrealistic thinking. I believe in thinking realistically as much as we possibly can. And I've heard people that have made these pep talks and said, well, think positive. Just think positive. And in the past, I would say, look, I want to think realistically. We have positive things and we have negative things that happen in our life. Positive thinking is actually balanced thinking. And I'll tell you, and not the world's positive thinking. But we sang about it this morning. Everything that's happened to you and I, in every situation that we are in, is from the Lord. The adversity. Now, there are some things that happen because, well, there's sin in the world. But the Lord uses all things work together for good to them that love God. And so when we have that in our mind, then we realize that everything that happens is used by God. If we love Him and if we trust Him, everything that happens to us is used by God for our ultimate benefit, our welfare. I'm trying to kind of lay a foundation here. Whenever I hear someone going along in their life, and the things that come out of their life are mostly on the negative side, I think of there's a poem I'd like to read. My grandpa, who was probably the most thankful person that I know of, Brother Leslie Busby, I read a little bit in his diary after he died, or actually it was right before he died. He was very low and we were visiting. And the language in his diary that he used to describe things. Now he was a poet. I'm not. And his personality was different than mine. But he was thankful for everything. And I would read the language in his diary and say, this morning, I enjoyed a ripe, delicious grapefruit. And he would pray and he would say, thank you, Lord. And he'd start naming all the stuff. And I'm like, you got your eyes open, Papa? Because I don't even remember what all's on the table. And you're going through the thank you, Lord, for the okra and for the whatever. And he would do this and he would find things to be thankful for that I never even really thought of. And I think I was 28 when he died. And I don't remember in my life, I don't remember ever hearing him complain one time about anything. Lord, help me. And he would say this poem. I want to read it to you today. This is called Our Blessings. I think it was written in the 1800s. Sitting today in the sunshine that touched me with fingers of love, I thought of the manifold blessings God scatters on earth from above. And they seemed, as I numbered them over, far more than we merit or need. And all that we lack is the angels to make earth a heaven indeed. The winter brings long pleasant evenings. The spring brings a promise of flowers that summer breathes to fruition. And autumn brings glad golden hours. The woodlands re-echo with music. The moonbeams ensilver the sea. There is sunlight and beauty about us, and the world is as fair as can be. But mortals are always complaining. Each one thinks his own a sad lot, and forgetting the good things about him, goes mourning for those he has not. Instead of the star-spangled heavens, we look at the dust at our feet. We drain out the cup that is bitter, forgetting the one that is sweet. We mourn o'er the thorn in the flower, forgetting its odor and bloom. We pass by a garden of blossoms to weep o'er the dust of the tomb. There are blessings unnumbered about us, like the leaves of the forest they grow. And the fault is our own, not the giver's, that we have not an Eden below. And when I see folks that dwell on the negative, and they dwell on, you know, I don't have this, why didn't I get to do this? This person cheated me out of this. This person did this to me 20 years ago. I wish I had more money. I wish I had more time. I wish I had a little more recognition. All of those things. I wish I was accepted. I wish, and the list goes on and on and on. Did the Lord not do anything for us? Did the Lord not give us all things richly to enjoy? Did the Lord not give us victory to reign above sin? Did the Lord, maybe sometimes it's the problem that people are in this mode of negativity, and they don't have the blessings because they've never really tapped into that source of power. I want to tell you something. I'm not the same man I used to be. And I thank God. There's no boasting at all about it. And I know that I have a lot more growing to do. But I thank God for what He's brought me from. I used to have a temper, and I couldn't keep it. I couldn't keep it under control. And I used to have other problems. And you know, the Lord has given me victory over those things. That's more than any kind of... How can you put a value on something like that? So we go on in Philippians 4. I just think that when you think of the reward that's coming, and the good things that we have down here, and the riches that Christ has brought in His kingdom, and the victory in Jesus, and all the temporal things, and the nature, and you can go out and look. When we dwell on the things that we don't have, to me, we are forgetting about all the good things. 11th verse says in Philippians 4, it says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. I used to read this verse, the 12th verse. It said that I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Well, who doesn't know how to abound? That's what I thought. I didn't really understand this verse. Oh yeah, I can use some prosperity. Who couldn't? But you know, there's a lot more to knowing how to abound than just being glad that you have everything dumped in your lap. There is, we sang about it. In Ecclesiastes, we won't turn there. It says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, God hath also set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. Knowing how to abound is a lot more. And I want to tell you something. We abound in many ways this morning. We heard about this last night. And I feel like in many ways that this message is an extension of what we heard last night. We know how, we abound in many ways this morning. Is there anyone here that doesn't know if they're going to eat lunch? Because there might not be enough? I've been to Kenya and they're a lot closer to that over there than we are here. And they're some of the happiest people I've ever seen. Great big smiles all over their faces. Praise the Lord on everyone's lips. I'm not telling us exactly if you say this and you say this, then you're exactly where you're supposed to be. We have different personalities. And what I was going to say a while ago about my grandpa is that he was a very dramatic person. He was a very poetic person. And I don't express my thanks in the same way that he did, but I'm challenged to be as thankful as he was. You know, being thankful is a necessity because it's the only kind of person that God can really work with and bless. It's someone that recognizes what he's already done and the things that he's given to you and me. And when we forget all about those things, we become shriveled up and withered and dry. And then we wonder why nothing's going good. It says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. We heard last night, I'm going to reiterate some things that were said last night. There was a man that came to Jesus and he said, Master, speak to my brother that he had divided the inheritance with me. Was that not a fair and reasonable thought? I mean, maybe Jesus was not the one. The first thing Jesus said was, man, who made me a judge and a divider over you? Okay, well, maybe he should have gone somewhere else. But even so, no matter who he would have gone to, Jesus went right past the fairness of it. Because life is a lot more than it's about more than what's fair and what's rightfully mine. Life is about love and peace and joy and mercy. And Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Was there anything that was unfair about let's assume that this man had a brother that was cheating him out of his inheritance by whatever means he could. And this man comes to Jesus and said, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Because there are things in this life that are far more important than accumulation. And if you give those up in order to retain what's rightfully yours, you've made a very bad trade. Then he told a story and he said, the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. The Lord is the one that blessed that rich man. He got his wealth and his everything that he had because the Lord shone upon his work. Everything that we have, what was it that it says in Deuteronomy 8? We won't turn there, but the Lord said, beware, I'm giving you a land that flows with milk and honey. But when you get into that land, and the Lord starts blessing you, and your houses are full, and your barns are full, beware lest you forget the Lord. And you say, my hand, and my might, and my power have gotten me this wealth. You know why Jesus, or why the Scripture says that covetousness is idolatry? Maybe I'll read something else first, and then we'll get into that a little bit more. I feel like this is a little... I've got a thought I'm trying to get to, and I feel like it's a little fragmented, but please bear with me. Jesus said, the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. So he said, what do I do with it? He said, I want a perfect life. I don't want to ever have to suffer adversity again. You know that this man had not learned how to properly abound? Because abounding, see, there's a difference between thankfulness and covetousness. And sometimes they can take on nearly the same form. When you're glad that something's going your way and you're thankful. In Psalms 116, we won't turn there, but the writer said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. In 1 John it says that we love Him because He first loved us. In another place it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. There are things that the blessings of the Lord... See, this is what thanksgiving is. And this is the difference between thanksgiving and covetousness. Who doesn't know how to be happy when something goes their way? I do. When I go on a job and the job goes twice as quick as I thought it did, and I had bid it at a certain amount, and I made twice as much per hour as I thought I was going to make. Who's not glad about that? But it's what we do with it and the attitude we have towards it. See, if we take it and we say, look at all this. What can I do with this? What can I do to make my life easier with this? And then we start thinking about, you know, I'm a pretty talented guy. Because I did all this, and I have all this, and my intelligence has gotten me here. My talents, all that hard work that I did when I was in college, or the time I was learning all this, and the discipline that it's all paid off, and I have this. And I have no doubt that the rich man did a little bit of this self-congratulation. It doesn't say that he did, but it said, well, I think he did. He said, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. You see, thankfulness is the proper obligation to the Lord that we have for what He's already done. Brethren, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord. Which is what? It's your reasonable service. The Lord is not an unfair and an unjust God. He doesn't expect us to render things to Him that He doesn't deserve. He doesn't expect us to blindly follow Him or trust Him. He expects us that we say sometimes a blind trust, but it's because we know who He is. We know who the Lord is. We know what He's done for us. He has done, I want to tell you, I could write a book of the things that the Lord has done in my life. I'm His. Everything I have is His because of how good He's been to me. This rich man said, I have all this stuff. You know, covetousness, you can be covetous of your own stuff. Because what we have really isn't our own. It's the Lord's. And so when we look about us and we see that there's needs, and we do everything we can to insulate ourselves from that. And I'm going to shut my eyes so I don't see that. And I don't want to hear about the poverty over here. All I'm going to do is make sure that I'm taken care of. You can say, thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me all you want, but that's not thankfulness. That's covetousness. Thankfulness is a place where we are saying, Lord, you've been so good to me. I enjoy it. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. How much? Brother Marty said last night, that a rich man was asked, how much is enough? He said, a little bit more. Does he know how to abound? Did that man know how to abound? No, because he didn't know how to be content in the state he was in. He didn't know how to prosper. He didn't know how to be joyful in his prosperity. We have many things that we have this morning. Everything that we have this morning is because the Lord gave it to us. And so when we keep it all to ourselves and we heap up, James said, you've heaped up treasure for the last days. I'm not talking just about money today. You know the world needs the gospel that's preached right here in this building. You know the world needs the things that maybe we grew up with and we understand how the Lord wants to give peace and joy. The laws and the things of the Lord that make us so happy in our life. Do you know other people need that too? Do you know that the love of Christ should constrain us to where when we get all these blessings and we're full, guess what? I want to take it to somebody else. Thank you, Lord. I want, because there are the Lord's people too. They're sheep. They need to be fed. I hope this is making sense this morning. Every man, I'm going to read this, and we won't turn to it. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Lord, what can I do for you to repay you? You know, we can't ever repay the Lord for what he's done, but we can give our lives to him. It troubles me. And I have to watch so carefully in my own life about covetousness. Paul talked about things like uncleanness and fornication. And he said, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. You know what else he gripped into that? Covetousness, which is idolatry. And Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Whenever every idol that has ever been wasn't... Have you ever heard of an idol that the people just... The God that we worship is not like any other God that has ever been. In the way that he's worshipped or any other way. Obviously he's real and the others are not. But idol worship, at the very root of it, is really about the God of self. Molech, Chemosh, all of those were gods that the ultimate design, and it wasn't what the people came up with, this is the devil's way of doing it. The devil, when he works in men's hearts, the ultimate God and what gets gratified and what gets lifted up at the end of it all, at the bottom of it all, is oneself. That's the root of Satan worship. That's the root of idolatry. The pleasures, the lusts of the flesh, everything. Those are put at an ultimate premium. Covetousness is idolatry. It's not just because you worship the God of money, but it's because it's the God of self. What can I do to heap up for myself? What can I retain for myself? And God said to the rich man, you're a fool. Because you're going to leave everything you've got to someone else tonight. Somebody else is going to take it. And they said, so is he that layeth up really anything that the Lord gives us for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, thankfulness is more than the words. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me, and I don't have to worry about anything else. Thankfulness is, it's an action. It's a constraint that we have, that because the Lord loved me, I'm so thankful to him that I'm going to do everything I can to further his kingdom. Lord, what do you want me today to do today for you? I feel like that sometimes we get so wrapped up in ourselves, and Lord help us. Now I want to go to 1 Timothy 3, the first verse. 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 3 in the first verse. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. There it is. That's the root of it all. They're covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. In the fifth verse it says, these people have godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. Now we'll turn over to Romans, the first chapter. Eighteenth verse. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, this is not talking about when they were necessarily saved, but when they had a knowledge of who God was and what the Lord had done, when they saw, it says in the previous verse, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then the verses after that, we won't take the time to read them all, but it describes a degeneration into the abyss of evil. All the things that are against nature, things that are not convenient, things that, and it's because that at the very beginning, these people saw what the Lord had done. And they denied it. And they would not be thankful. And they hardened their heart. And they turned from it. And so God, it said that He gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do the things that are not convenient. And that is the condition that our world is in to a great extent today. Because the things that are so obvious, God did this. Our great God of heaven, how great Thou art. The things that we see aren't seen by those who choose not to see them. The beautiful things of creation. Scientists who, the deeper that they go into mathematics and things like that, the more patterns and the more, the greater things that they see that only God could have done. And instead of saying, you know, I don't know who this God is, but I'm going to find Him and I probably better do what He says too. Instead, they say there is no God. And they turn away from that. And that, and not only do they say there is no God, but basically, there's no one to thank. No one to thank for the breath that they use while they rail against Christianity and God. No one to thank for the food that they eat and the good things. The Lord rains, sends rain and sunshine on the just and the unjust. He's good to the unthankful and the unholy. I want to go change direction a little bit here and go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you know there's a way to do that that's not in hypocrisy? How do we give thanks in the situations that seem like they're very unwanted? I wish this wouldn't have happened. You know, Paul had some things to say about it. The Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh one time. And Paul didn't care for it. He said, Lord, take this away. Three different times. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Then, if we go over to Philippians, the third chapter, we see a little bit more of Paul's mind about this. Philippians 3 and 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Wait a minute. It's good. I mean, yeah, I get this. I may know Him. I want to know the Lord. I want to see the Lord. I want to know the power of His resurrection, but the fellowship of His sufferings? That's part of this too. What was the scripture? I don't know where it is, but in Acts, the apostles, there were some apostles that were beaten. And it said that they came forth and rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. These are the ways that we can in everything give thanks. It's not just that the Lord gave us a perfect path, but you know, the Lord gave us an avenue to be able to say, Lord, I love You so much. What shall I render? In Psalms, what shall I render unto the Lord for His blessings to me? Lord, you see, I think that many times we forget about the magnitude of what Jesus did for us. And the magnitude of what God has done for us. And what we couldn't do on our own. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's in Romans 5. So that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. I don't know what you all think about this, but I'm so thankful that these scriptures are in here, that the Lord actually made. I can never repay the Lord for what He did. Okay? I can't do that. I can't buy my salvation. I can't do anything that makes me on an equal with God. I can't ever be as perfect as He was, where I'm worthy to save anyone. It's only the Lord. But I love the thought of having the opportunity of being accounted worthy to suffer for the Lord's sake. It's an avenue for me to express my thankfulness to the Lord. I want to know Him. You know, my argument here is that if we're not really thankful, if we pass by the opportunities, if we're not thankful enough to be able to rejoice in the fellowship of His sufferings, there's a dimension we'll never get to. He said also, most gladly, therefore will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I want the power of Christ to rest upon me. And so I'm going to embrace all the things that the Lord has in His path for me. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Down in the 17th verse it says, for our light affliction, which is but a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, we can give thanks in everything. Because everything is for our good. I know it's very basic. But I think there's sometimes we don't get the basic things of life. And we pass them by. And we complain. And we pass over all the good things to focus on the one thing that we don't have. You know, I didn't finish my thought a while ago about covetousness versus thankfulness. You know, I don't believe the Lord wants us to live cowed down where we think, you know, if the Lord blesses me with something, I got to give it all away. We do have to give it all away, but it's through the Lord. To say, Lord, what do You want me to do with it? The Lord gives us richly all things to enjoy. But the question is, if you decide, yeah, I'm going to buy that. I want that. You know, that's really, it said that in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Be thankful. There's something good about working hard. And then being able to enjoy the fruit of your labor. There's something very, very good about, but the feeling should be, Lord, thank you for providing this for me. Instead of saying, I have to have this, I can't be happy unless I have this. See, that's the difference. If the Lord, if that $1,000 that came to you that you didn't really expect, if you feel like you have to use that to buy something, or else you're not going to be content. Or if you say, Lord, this is yours. If you call for it, I'll give it away. If you don't call for it, I'm going to go buy this new couch over here. And I'll be thankful for it. But Lord, I don't need the new couch to be happy. I feel like that we live in an age of materialism. Where so many times we feel like that we have to surround ourselves and have so much. I want to tell you, I want to leave you with a little thought this morning. Being happy and fulfilled and contented does not have to be as expensive as the world makes it out to be. Our goal is to know the Lord and to fellowship with Him. To fellowship His sufferings, to fellowship His life, to fellowship His cross, to fellowship His death, and thank God we have the privilege of truly knowing the Lord. I hope this has been an encouragement to you this morning. Thank the Lord for all of His benefits. Forget not all His benefits. As we live, let's ask the Lord, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? Amen.